Our reading tonight is from Exodus 33, as Mark said. So we'll be reading from Exodus 33, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards." Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into his tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favour in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favour in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favour in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favour in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favour in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." Praise be. Thanks, Sean.
Good evening, everyone. Well, one of the things that I'm really looking forward to over Christmas is having a bit of a break. It's a season filled with a lot of forced annual leave if you work in any company. But nonetheless, it's a break. It's time to kick back, relax, and to rest. But now that I think about it, I reckon that Christmas is just as tiring, just as busy, and not that restful. In fact, I probably think it's more tiring and it's actually more busy. It's a time where suddenly all the household projects can get done. The garden jobs that never get done can finally be done. All the weeds need pulling, mulching needs to be done, leaves need blowing, and the house needs tidying. School paperwork needs filing, and the list just goes on and on. Before you know it, you're back at work in 2025, and you still don't feel rested. And it begs the question then, what is this rest that we're longing for? And where can we find it? Have we missed the real rest that comes through Christmas? And how do we continue to stay rested? Well, those are the questions that's going to be governing our time this evening. But really boiling it down to two questions. What and where can the rest be found? I've snuck in the third one. And how can we stay rested? So far as we're thinking about this series in heavenly rest, we've looked last week about how God made the world to enjoy his rest. And this morning, Mark showed us how that rest was forfeited because of the fall. And if you haven't seen any of those sermons, I encourage you to go online and have a look at them as you follow along. It was forfeited because of the fall that Adam and Eve entered into. They rejected God's rule and they ate the fruit that God forbade them to do. And if you remember that story, if you know what happened in the fall, when they ate the fruit, what did they do next? Well, they hid themselves, didn't they? But what exactly did they hide themselves from? Well, from Genesis 3 verse 8, it says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And as a result of the fall, the snake was cursed, childbearing was cursed, and work became cursed. It says that whatever man toiled, whatever Adam toiled, would produce thorns and thistles. And this is the rest that we need to find an answer to. Because until we can find an answer to these thorns and thistles, then everything that we do will lack its meaning. No rest can be found, no purpose can be gained without the answer to the curse. And yet, as we continue through the Old Testament, there is still hope for God's people. There was that promise that God gave that sin and Satan would be crushed and God's people would be once more allowed to come into God's rest. Even though that's a theme throughout the Bible, it's also a theme that this hope is very quickly diminished. Time and time again, the people rebel against God. They reject his rule over their lives. And none more famous, I think, than the golden calf. And here in Exodus 33, that's the backdrop of these events that we saw in Exodus. You might recall the story of the golden calf, where Moses is on a mountain. He's communicating with God. And while he's up there, the people make the golden calf. That's the context of Exodus 33. But it's helpful for us to think back. What was it that made God's people feel so pressured to make the golden calf? I think it's something that we all struggle with. It's restlessness. Let me read to you Exodus 32, verse 1. If you have your Bibles there, it's helpful to follow along. In Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down. That's when they gathered to get Aaron to make a new leader for them, to make the idol. And I wonder if you picked that up. They're anxious that their leader, Moses, well, he's been up there for quite a long time. God's silent. What are we going to do? Just like how we might lie awake anxiously thinking about the day or the weeks to come, the jobs that still haven't been finished, restlessly trying to come up with an imaginary to-do list that just seems to grow longer and longer. almost like when a teacher leaves the classroom, all concentration seems to disappear. Chaos almost erupts. At least that was my class. And so the question remains, where is this rest going to be found? Moses is gone. How can God keep his promise of rest when the leader is gone? So they make the golden calf. This is make us an image of the God who will lead us instead of the true and living God. They felt restless. So they tried to find their own rest, their own leader, their own salvation. So they worship it. They sacrifice to it. And again, the promise of God hangs in the balance because they've sinned against him in a huge way. And that's where we pick up in the aftermath of Exodus 33. As a result of what they've done, God tells them, go into the land that I promised you, and I'll give it to your offspring. My angel will drive out the others. You can get the blessing. The land that's flowing with milk and honey. This abundant land, it's yours. But I won't go with you. You know, at first read, that kind of sounds all right, doesn't it? Like they did wrong. They know they've done wrong. They made a huge mistake. But they get the land that's flowing with milk and honey. But you see the problem with that, don't you? Israel sees it in verse 4. Have a look in 33 verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned and no one put on their garments, ornaments. So why is it a disaster? Why are they mourning? Well, because even though they might enter into this promised land, they lose the very thing that made them who they are. God's presence. And we miss that today. And that's why we've struggled to find this rest. Over and over, we try to reach the land that's flowing with milk and honey. We reach for the kingdom of God with all its abundance without wanting anything to do with God. And when we do that, we miss the point completely. You see, notice what Israel does in verse 6. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards. And these ornaments are like the jewelry, the things, necklaces, earrings, but they removed them as a sign of mourning and repentance of sin. But again, we see there is this thread of hope that continues on. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Here's this hope. Even though they have sinned greatly against God, even though God said, you can go into the land without me. Here we see this verse that God did not leave them. Moses could still meet with God. Even though the tent was very far away, it was still there. That hope still remained for God's people. And what's crucial here is in verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Doesn't this sound awfully like the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve dwelt with God and they enjoyed his presence with God? There's this deep level of intimacy and relationship that no other human experiences since the day God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. Moses and God were friends, face to face. But what Moses wants isn't just a hope for himself, but for his people. You see, notice what he asked God to do in verse 14. Well, he asked of God to include Israel, as part of his promise. And God says in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And that sounds like a relief, doesn't it? Like that's what you wanted, isn't it? But it's important to pick up here. Who is God talking to here? Who is God giving this rest to? You might think in that reply that when he's saying, I will give you rest, you might think that's Israel as a nation. But in the Hebrew, it only refers to Moses. It's individual. He's saying God's telling Moses that his presence will go with Moses. And that God would give Moses rest. That makes sense of why in verse 15, Moses says, if your presence will not go with me corporately, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? You see, what Moses seeks is rest for Israel, for his whole nation. That's why Moses is longing for God's presence to remain with his people. Even though the people would still receive the land of milk and honey, but without the presence of God, Moses knows there is no rest to be found there. Just as we saw in Exodus 32, without God's presence, who guided them, who's leading them, the people would remain restless and anxious. But at this point, only Moses could enter into God's presence. Only Moses could have this rest. Everyone else could merely watch outside this tent of meeting. And they did. But never could they enter the tent. It was set up far away because of their sin. Nonetheless, there remained hope for them. They looked forward. They looked towards their mediator who met with God. For Israel, the presence of God was limited to the tent, limited to Moses. But that's exactly why when we come to Christmas, we can rejoice. Because for us, we enter into this Christmas remembering and rejoicing that God came to be with us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Moses interceded, mediated for the Israelites who had sinned against the Lord, so too does our Lord Jesus. And it is only through Jesus that we can take any share in what Jesus has done. It's only through him that we can enter God's rest, because Jesus is the only one who keeps the promise of being faithful to God. He's the one that by faith allows us to enter into God's rest. And so that's why when we sing these carols, and this next week as we sing the carols that sing of the great rejoicing because of the Lord Jesus, we can really rejoice. Because in Jesus, true rest can be found. And that means we don't have to make this time off. Our work, our families, our holidays, they aren't the answer to the problem of rest. Now, even if our Christmas schedules are already fully booked, even if we don't get that chance to unwind and rest, it's okay. Because those things could never satisfy our deep longings for rest, because that's not what we needed. We need God's presence to be restored to us. And only in his presence may we find rest. And so, we're reminded then to trust in the promise that God has given to us of rest. Trust that he has given it to all who would believe and trust in him. And this promise is so certain. It's sealed with the coming of Christ. And so we can really rejoice and remember what Christmas is truly all about. But we must also take this passage as a warning. And that's what we turn to in Hebrews 3. As we consider how are we going to continue staying restful. If we've received this rest from Jesus, how are we to continue living restfully? To help us understand that, I'll give you a minute to flip over to Hebrews 3. Yeah, it is a letter to the church, which is all about convincing them to trust in Jesus, showing how he is far better than the law to keep them with God. And in Hebrews 3, the author is reflecting on the life of Israel in the Old Testament. And he shows us how believers of the Lord Jesus are to persevere and to continue to trust in Christ. And the author here, he wants us to know that God's word in the Old Testament, in Exodus, is a true and living word for us today. One where we need to learn from. Because while Exodus shows us the grace and goodness of God, that hope is still there. Even after their disastrous sin, we have to see God's judgment. Because after all, what was the consequence for Moses and his generation who created the golden calf? Well, there were many, but most significantly, an entire generation of people were excluded from entering the promised land. Why? Because they refused to believe and trust in the Lord God, who had saved them from slavery from Egypt, who had provided for them through the Exodus. Over and over again, God continued to show the Israelites in the Exodus his majestic and awesome power. But it was in their unbelief that they hardened their hearts and they tested the Lord. Even though they saw all of God's works for 40 years, they so provoked God's wrath that he swore that they would not enter his rest. And I take it that still happens today, because people all around the world hear the Christmas story over and over and over again. It's a story and a tale that's told everywhere and in many places and many times. But it passes right through them, and their hardness of heart sets against it. They would know all the carols that we sing. They would resonate for the moment. They would have this joy of Christmas. But when they leave the carols, when they leave the event, everything stays the same. And year after year, as they hear the songs over and over and over again, you can see why their hearts might get callous, might get hard towards the message that those songs point towards. Much like a well-used Mariah Carey song we will undoubtedly hear, the gospel, the good news of Christmas, brings about the same reaction. And so their hearts become hardened to it. The minute they hear it, they tune out. But here in Hebrews, here today, as we hear these words from God, be alert. Don't harden your heart to this message. Listen to the words of God and don't disregard it as just a story. Don't reject it as something irrelevant or something you just listen to once for Christmas. It is a vital word from God, because in these words contain the rest that we have been longing for, the rest that we've been seeking for. Here we find true rest. Here is the answer to the cursed ground, the solution to fix the thorns and the thistles that our work produces. This is the answer to our deepest longings. So let's have a look at what the author says, what we should learn from the Exodus. Let's start at verse 12. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here then is how we are to stay rested in Christ. With great caution, we are to exhort one another to not be hardened from the deceitfulness of sin. And secondly, we are to hold firm our confidence in Christ. Because as busy as this Christmas season is, what encourages us, what keeps us going in the Lord, is an exhortation from one another to find our rest in Christ alone. This means that our Christian faith is something that we can't do alone. It's not something we can keep to ourselves in our private lives. It's something that we need to urge and encourage one another in. After all, I can't urge myself. I can't encourage myself. We need one another for that. But what exactly are we urging and encouraging ourselves to do? Well, it's not just that we are good friends with one another. It's not just that we enjoy our friendships and each other's company. It's not just that we have similar things that we like to do together. But the author says we need each other so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be realistic about our wrestle against the flesh, against sin. And we do it together. Because any time we make any allowance for sin, any time that our hearts become hardened, and the more we are deceived by sin, and the more arrogant we begin to live. That's why we need one another. That's the point of our gatherings. Whether it's here on Sundays, whether it's in our small groups or in our Bible growth groups, we call them. We meet for the purpose of encouraging each other in the Lord and against sin. And secondly, we are to remain confident in the Lord and the promise of rest because it's been won for us. Verse 15, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we have to learn from the example from Israel. You know, they saw the goodness, they saw the grace of God. They saw God's judgment. You know, they were cast into the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation of people were cast and refused entry. What did they do? They did not believe the God who had already saved them from slavery, who had provided for them. They hardened their hearts to him. They refused to trust him. And we need that ongoing regular encouragement in the faith. Because just like Israel, we're prone to wander. One minute we could be for the Lord and the next minute we have turned our back to him. That's why at the end in verse 16 to 19, he draws the point of these rhetorical questions. You see, every time you hear God's voice, do not harden it, but listen and obey God. Because remember those who heard and rebelled in Egypt? Remember what happened to them? Remember who provoked the Lord for 40 years in the wilderness? What happened to them? Remember who the Lord denied entry into his heavenly rest. And instead, let's exhort one another against sin and hold firm our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be celebrating this Christmas. Because true rest can only be found in our God. And we receive that by faith in the Lord Jesus. So in the midst of your busy lives, in the midst of the busy Christmas season, remember where true rest is found. And encourage each other to continue to the end where we receive true rest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are good and gracious God. Time and time again, you have continued to bless us, to give us grace. Even when we have rejected you, you have sent your Son to die for us. Lord, thank you that we can enjoy true rest in your presence because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be growing more confident, more joyful in what Jesus has done. Thank you for sending him to earth for us. Thank you that we can celebrate this joyous occasion this Christmas. And Lord, would you help us to encourage one another, to look to each other's needs, to support one another, to put sin to death, and to rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do ask that you'd help us to live this out. In Jesus' name, amen.